once again, we are at the end of the book, and we're in the 27th chapter. I want to thank Nat for reading the first 13 verses of it, just to get us started in it. And let me welcome those who are worshiping with us this morning by our YouTube channel. We're glad to have you today, and welcome you as we join together around God's Word this morning. This is an exciting passage of Scripture as it recounts this terrible storm at sea that Paul and the others who are with him experienced. This was something that the Jews as a group always dreaded. The Jews were never a seafaring people. The only other one we have a record of having gone to sea, really, was Jonah, and we know how that worked out. So I was going to say Noah, but I'm not sure Noah was actually one of the Jews. He wasn't a child of Abraham anyway, but we'll leave that for another time. But the Jews dreaded the ocean. They saw it as a place of danger where monsters lurked, a place of chaos and trouble. And I think that's probably why when we come to Revelation 21, the revelation of the heavens and the new earth, God assured his people in those days that the sea was no more. Now, when I read that today, all the kids look up and say, "What? No sea? We can't go to the beach when we go to heaven?" But I don't think we need to worry about that. I think what God was saying to his people in that day is there's not going to be anything in heaven that will be dangerous or chaotic, that there are going to be peace and tranquility for all of his people once we get there. But we'll wait and see, won't we? And it'll be exciting to see the things that he has for us. Paul perhaps was a bit of an exception to the rule of the Jews and the sea, because he was widely traveled as a missionary going about the Mediterranean, sharing the gospel, planting churches. He had often been on the sea, and he had paid a price for it. We know by the time chapter 27 opens, Paul had already experienced 3 shipwrecks, and tells us that he had spent a day and night in the open water of the sea. He reports this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight, we've already learned from Nat's reading that Paul and his friends took passage eventually on a very large freighter that was going from Alexandria, Egypt to Italy, carrying grain. Now, we know a few things about these kinds of ships. They were very large for their time. They were almost 200 feet in length, usually 40 to 50 feet in width. That was large. And this must have been a large ship. They had 276 sailors and passengers on board during this particular voyage. The other thing we learn about this voyage is that they were sailing late in the year. After November 1st, no one ventured out on the Mediterranean. Not until after March was well underway, because it was just simply too dangerous. There were too many winter storms that blew down off the Alps and roiled the Mediterranean to a very violent degree. And so people kept their boats on shore and in dry dock. But these fellows were sailing well into October. And if you look at verse 10, you'll see that Paul warned them, we shouldn't leave the harbor of Fair Havens and try to get to Phoenix. It's going to be a trouble if we try to. But perhaps if you know anything about sailors, which I happen to do, they despise the advice landlubbers try to give them. I mean, what do landlubbers know about the ocean? I mean, we're out on it all the time. So they just dismissed what Paul had to say. And today we're going to see what results from it. We pick up the story at verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught, we could not face the wind. We gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Kola, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran aground, the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." May God be pleased to give us understanding with the reading and hearing of this, His holy word. What are we to make of this curious sea story that we have before us this morning? Well, as I have prayed about it and looked at it this week, I'd like to focus your attention this morning on verses 21 through 26 there in your Bibles. The fact is that Paul and these men faced a terrible, terrifying storm at sea. If you're smart, you'll stay off the ocean and not face a storm at sea. I have spent a good bit of time out there myself living down by the ocean and have spent some time fishing and got caught one day in an open boat in a vicious thunder and lightning storm. And after that, I was much more circumspect. You talk about praying when lightning is popping all around you and you're in an open boat and soaked to the skin. You learn how to pray. But even if you don't go into the sea, you're going to have storms. There are storms that buffet us in a fallen world. They come in many areas. One big area that we've all experienced storms in is the area of finance. Many of you are facing a storm in your finances now with the continuing and growing inflation that we're all experiencing. There are other areas that we have storms in. People often experience storms in their jobs. Either they don't have a job or the one they have is not very suitable. Or perhaps the workplace that they are compelled to go to every day is toxic, as we say. That's a storm that's hard to deal with. Storms in our relationships are even worse. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, these wrench our hearts. And then, of course, there's that other area where we often get storms, and that's the area of health. Before the COVID crisis hit, I was able to go over to the cancer center that's connected with our hospital and sit with some of the chemotherapy patients when they were receiving chemo. We had a number of our members that were receiving it. And on the day you receive chemo, it's usually you're feeling okay. You're just hooked up to the drips. It's the next couple of days that are really tough. So I would take advantage of the opportunity to go and visit with folks and pray with them. And while there, it was usual that people would recognize I was a pastor, and they would like to come over and talk. I remember one lady that really was representative of everybody. She said, "You know, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, my biggest concern was what color should I paint our kitchen? And then a couple of doctor's appointments occurred with my husband, and here we are. The world turned upside down." They were in a terrible storm, and some of our folks are in that storm even now. These storms of life are grim realities, and there's nothing we can do to avoid them. They come upon all of us. But in the verses I've given you this morning, we can find five principles that if we will pay attention to them in storms, they can help us navigate through the storms. And I'd like to point those five principles out to you in the time that we have left this morning. The first thing you should remember when these storms break upon you is to pay attention who you listen to. We see this in verse 21. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss.'" Now that sounds like Paul saying, "I told you so," but I don't think he was that kind of man. What Paul was saying is, "Listen, everybody here is scared. We've been shaken up in this storm, but I want you to remember that I'm someone who has been a source of good counsel, and you need to listen to my counsel now." And we need to remember that when storms break. Don't listen to that frightened person you see in the mirror every morning. They're scared. Listen to God's word. As Charles Spurgeon once said, "Give more weight to an ounce of God's promise than to a ton of human feelings." And that is a good rule for us to follow. What counsel did he give? Look at verse 22. "Take heart." Literally, he said, "Take courage." But that raises a very important and obvious question. How can I take courage when I'm scared to death in the middle of a storm? How can I take courage when my strength is gone and I'm utterly exhausted? And that's where principle number two comes in. And that is that the source of courage is in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." Here in this storm, cut off from everyone else except those in the boat, there stood before me the angel of God. God is not limited by any storm at all or anything else in this world. Our Lord Jesus has promised, as I told the children earlier, to always be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. When he gave us the Great Commission in the last chapter of Matthew, the very last thing he said, in fact, it's the very last verse in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold," that means pay attention, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That is a solid promise. He will never leave those who follow Him. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 puts it beautifully and bluntly. He Himself has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," so that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" God does not always calm the storms that we get ourselves into or find ourselves in, but He promises to always be with us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus is, there is peace and there is true safety. So first of all, pay attention to who you listen to. Listen to God's Word. Secondly, find courage in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, remember you belong to Jesus and you worship Jesus. That again is in verse 23. The God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." If you have repented of your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your Savior, you are bought by Him. He bought you with His own blood, and you belong to Him. As a bride belongs to her groom, as children belong to their mothers and fathers, as sheep belong to their shepherd, you are the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to remember that. We are to remember that we belong to Him, and we have the task of worshiping Him. Worship is the most important thing you do. It is the real kernel of your existence, the reason you live. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's worship. We are to worship God. This is the most important hour of the week. It's the first day of the week. This is the most important hour. I'm glad to see children here, because this is the most important thing we do in the week, and we need to be together as a family. And they need to learn that. Understand that worship will build strength in your heart as you come before the Lord and recognize who He is. Worship will do more than anything else to armor you, to prepare you for the trials and the storms that will inevitably come. As David counsels us in Psalm 32, "Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him." There are times in life when we're so overwhelmed that it will be difficult for us to find time to pray. We should be praying now. There they go. We should be worshiping the Lord today so that when the storms come, we will be prepared. So listen to God's Word. Draw strength from the presence of Christ. Remember you belong to and worship Jesus. And fourthly, remember that you are in Christ's service. We see this in verse 24. "And he said," the angel did, "do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you." Paul was in the service of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had a task for him to do. He had an appointment with Caesar. He didn't know what would come after that, but he knew he necessarily had to survive to be in Caesar's presence. It's easy to believe, isn't it, that the great apostle Paul was a servant of Christ. But what about you? Do you see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ? Before the Reformation, the church taught a lot of falsehoods. And one of the falsehoods the church taught people was that there was a difference between the sacred and the secular when it comes to callings. A priest was doing holy work, but you peasants, well, you're doing secular work, dirty work. But the Reformation corrected this dismal error. There is no difference between sacred and secular work. the preacher who serves Christ preaching his sermon, the missionary that serves Christ taking the gospel to foreign countries is holy, admittedly. But so is the shopkeeper that puts cans of beans on a shelf so hungry people can find food to eat. So is the trash collector that hauls off the trash from our streets every week. Where would we be if they were not doing their job? I'll tell you where we would be. We'd be in the Middle Ages. We'd be worrying about the Black Plague coming across us all because they lived in refuse and sewage all the time. There are no unholy jobs if they're honest and they're done for the honor of Jesus Christ. He is willing to accept any service. Whatever it is that you do, you should do it unto the Lord, and you should recognize it as a holy calling. It truly is. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Jesus said, "If you give a man a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward." That was just another way of saying that he will honor and reward the most humble task that is done in his name. And I hope you will understand that, and I hope that you will believe it, because it is true. You know, as when I go to visit in nursing homes, I can't count the times over the years that I have met believers lying in bed, not able to get out of bed, and they almost always say the same thing. "Pastor, I'm so tired. I just want to go home and be with the Lord. I wish He would call me home. What else can I do?" What else indeed? And I would talk to them about that, and I said, "It's true that you may not be able to teach Sunday school any longer. You may not be able to make donations to the church as you were able to at one time. But you can use the great weapon that can change the world. You can wield a weapon that will summon the future." And they say, "You're talking about prayer." And I said, "Yes, I am." You can be a prayer warrior even from your bed, a labor of prayer. And we see that in this passage, don't we? "And God has granted to you all who sail with you." Why did God grant it to Paul? Because Paul asked for it. He asked him to spare their lives. And that's what God did. He spared all their lives. I remember James 4, verse 2. "You do not have because you do not ask." Let us remember that verse. And I'd like for you to remember something else about that verse. I'd like you to remember what Tim Keller said about that verse. He read that verse and then he said, "It follows then that the more you ask, the more you will receive." Think about that the next time you go to the Lord in prayer. The more you ask, the more you will receive. And so we see that we should pay attention to God's Word when storms of life come. We should draw our courage from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should remember that we belong to Him, that He is ours and we are His, and we should worship Him. And we should remember that we are every day of our lives in His service. And there was one work that we are always able to do if we will do it, and that is to pray. Finally, when storms arise, the fifth thing that we should remember is that God can always be trusted. No matter what happens, no matter what the outcome of this particular storm might be, God can be trusted with the end of it. "Take heart, men," Paul said, "for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." So because of their foolishness of sailing so late in the year, the ship would be lost. The ship's cargo was already lost. The personal possessions of all the crew would be lost. But not everything would be lost, for they would arrive on shore wet, bedraggled, cold, but alive. I remember some years ago a tornado swept through the part of the state in South Carolina where we were living. And that evening on the news, the media had gone out to the one victim of the tornado. It had come down and smashed a little house out in the country. It was all by itself, and there was absolutely nothing left of the house. It was down to its foundations, and the possessions of the family were scattered over about 10 acres. It was amazing. Happily, the father was at work, and the mother had taken that opportunity to take her three kids and go to the grocery store for groceries. When she came home, she found that disaster had occurred. They were not interviewing the mom, but they were interviewing her dad, who was an older gentleman there from the country. He was standing there in front of this torn-out house. And he said, "When I drove up in my truck, there was my daughter standing there in all this wreckage. And when she saw me, she ran over to me crying. And she said, 'Oh, Daddy, we've lost everything.'" And then the old gentleman broke up. And he said, "But I told her, 'No, you haven't.'" Because their children were there, weren't they? "You haven't lost everything." And we have that as a promise for us from the Lord Jesus. Yes, the ship may be lost. The cargo may be lost. All your possessions may be lost. But you will never be lost. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what he said. Well, do you? You're alive today. You believe in Jesus. He said you will never die. But I've buried a lot of Christians in my career. What of that? I've only buried their bodies. Their consciousness, that which is them, our souls immediately go to be with Jesus and are always awake and alive with Him. For He said we will never die. And read what Peter and Paul said when they were contemplating their death. They didn't say, "I'm about to die." They said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Departure is quite different from a death, isn't it? It's not bad, is it? You go somewhere else. And that's what we face. That's what Jesus promised us in the gospel. And this sacrament is given to us this morning as proof of what He has promised. When He died on the cross and rose on the third day, He proved everything that He said was true. That He truly is God in human flesh, and that all of His words will hold and stand, even though the world may fall away. The elements that we're going to put in your hands are visible reminders of these invisible truths. As we take the bread, which represents His body, as we take the cup, which represents, symbolizes His blood, it reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ that no one and nothing can take away. No storm will ever come on this earth that will take away what Christ has purchased for us. And here is the receipt of all that. Here is the visible reminder of these truths. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and confessed Him before men and trusted in Him, we invite you to this sacrament with us this morning. If you still have not made that decision, we urge you at this time to pray and ask God to help you to think about what you've heard today and help you to remember and believe that there are storms coming in this world. They cannot be avoided. And there's only one way to face those storms, and that's with Jesus Christ. If you have young children here today, mom and dad, this is your opportunity to explain to them what the bread and the cups stand for. They're not refreshments. They're not treats. They can go downstairs and get a treat in a few minutes. But these represent something holy. And once they have come to communicants class, we will invite them to join us in this as well. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You for these elements that You have provided for us today. As we come to this table in this sacrament, We pray that you would help us to come in faith, in repentance, and in real trust. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now prepare ourselves to celebrate this sacrament by standing.